Good morning, everyone. The reading is from Jonah chapter 3, all the way through to chapter 4, verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, maybe God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned away from their evil, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster."
Well, how is it that we read part of the story of Jonah and we only read sort of part of the last half? You know, we missed the part about the fish. And I think that's the only, I'm going to try hard, that will be the only time the fish will get a mention. All right? Because, a big fish, yeah, oh, yeah, that's two times I've mentioned it now. Because I think the story, this true story, very short story, if you're into short stories, it's a short book, 4 chapters, about 10 or 11 verses. Only one shorter is the one before it, which is Obadiah. But I don't know whether you just read what we sent out and just read that last part, or you think, "I want to read the whole story." Good on you if you did. Because I think whenever we open his word, whenever God's word gets its right place in our life, there's things that can change, things that need to change. God speaks through his word, and I find that again and again and again. I had a really catchy title to this message, "The Glorious Saving Sending God, God's Glorious Going Church." Pretty catchy title, pretty easy to remember. I thought I'd better make it a slightly shorter one, and so I made a shorter one and said, "He is mighty to save and he's mighty to send." Now, I don't care which one you remember, but I want you to remember at least two words, saving and sending. Because as I look at God's word, I find that there's this saving, sending story that's there in God's word. And I don't know when, you know, we think about God saving, you know, I don't send emojis very, very often. I think I might have sent one little emoji to somebody this week. I can't remember who it was. It's just one of those rare, occasionally I will do it. But people send emojis. I think when you said the saving word, you think about maybe that happy face, lots of teeth, bright eyes, because it's good news, isn't it, about being saved. It's marvellous. But as soon as Jeff gets up and wants to talk about thinking like a missionary and talks about, you know, maybe our heart in standing with, praying for, giving towards, maybe there's a different emoji that comes up, which is more, you know, the little poised lips, the, "Oh, gee, oh gee, that again." I'm not sure. I just wrote my little emoji thing up here on my notes. First time I've ever done that. But, you know, I wonder, as much as I like to be positive, mostly I don't feel too glorious. And as much as I see the message that is here in the gospel, sometimes I don't feel like going. In fact, oftentimes I don't feel like going. I had a wonderful sense this morning that I should tell you, and I'm not saying this is from the Lord, so you can breathe a sigh of relief already. But come next March, we're still in March, aren't we? Yeah. Come next March, I was wondering whether there would be a group of people from Lakes Entrance Baptist Church that would love to go to King's Cross and join in a march. Be part of something where we share God's saving power. How big a piece of paper should I put up at the other end of the church? Sign me up for that one, Michael. Do you know the march I'm talking about? I want you to try and put yourself in Jonah's position. Because it's about the same. I'm trying to think of how to pronounce the name of the city properly. Is it Mosul in Iraq? Is that the large city in Iraq? Mosul. I had it in my head this morning. I didn't write it down. And I thought, I think it's Mosul. Mosul. There we go. We've got it. So you'll remember that now, won't you? Nineveh is probably on the other side of the Tigris River where the large city of Mosul now stands. And for Jonah to get from somewhere in Israel, wherever he was, he had to go to Joppa. So Jonah, instead of heading north a fairly long way through what we now call Jordan and through and into Iraq, instead of heading northeast, as God said, that's where I want you to go, Jonah does the runner to the west. He heads for Joppa, finds it convenient. I don't care where it's going, but I want to go that way. I want to go west or northwest out to Tarsus. I think that probably he might have been rated one of the most reluctant missionaries ever. Wouldn't you say? And I'm not sure how it's going to be for us when we say, meet Jonah in heaven. Oh, you're Jonah. Yep, I'm Jonah. No, I think heaven's going to be great. We're not going to be too concerned about our terrible mistakes at all. But I believe God's word lights a path that I wouldn't and I couldn't walk. It lights a path that I wouldn't choose to go on. It lights a path that I wouldn't see, and certainly one that I couldn't walk, because God is a saving and ascending God, and throughout his word, we see this grand, grand theme. What's Moses doing with his life? He's on the backside of the desert. He's done the runner out of Egypt to save his skin, and he's 40 years. And he's 80 years old when God speaks to him and says, I'm sending you back. God had a saving plan, a great redemptive plan, this redemptive biblical story. And I'm wondering, are we willing to fit in with it? Those famous words from Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah, after he's known the cleansing, he says, here I am, send me. Send me into that hard job of speaking to a people who are not really going to take the kind of notice that they should. We looked last week at Psalm 51, and we see David with his pathetic, awful, horrible abuse of power, and his sin and the way he sinned against God, and others were embroiled in that. And he begs God, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Lord, change me, change my spirit. Give me a spirit that will be loyal and consistent, that I would follow you. Lord, I want to know your presence again. I want to know your spirit in my life. He's begging God.
Lord, please restore to me the joy of your salvation. The saving stuff is great, isn't it? But then he says this, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. I don't think David's doing deals with God. I don't think he's saying, God, rescue me from this and I'll then serve you for the rest of my life. You know? I think David already knows God's saving and sending plan. And David knew that his heart needed to be changed to that end. Well, I see this as a saving and an ascending story. And I see it's a path that the Word of God lights that we wouldn't find and that we wouldn't tread. And Jonah clearly didn't want it. Jonah clearly felt pretty scared. He felt inadequate. He would have probably felt threatened. And he just wanted to do the opposite. What I want to do is different to what God wants to do. God says, go to Nineveh. God says, go and deal with a very powerful, a very prosperous, deal with the porn capital of the kind of region. Go deal with the enemy. Preach this message. Tell them what's afoot. Warn them of the destruction that is pending. So instead of going northeast, Jonah heads northwest. God says, I'm mighty to save. God says, I'm gracious and compassionate. God says, I'm slow to anger and abounding in love, that I relent on sending calamity. Jonah knew that. He'd already talked to God about that. And he didn't want to be part of it. You know, those words, those beautiful words are in the Old Testament about 9 times. You'll read it in Exodus, you'll read it in Psalms, in a number of places. That God is gracious and compassionate. He's loving towards all he's made. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. But Jonah's pretty honest. And he says, but I have a different point of view. And I think sometimes we need to be honest and declare, but I have a different point of view. I know Jeff says what Jeff says. I know Michael says what Michael says about this grand mission. But I got a different point of view. I admitted to a different point of view as a teenager in the kitchen with my mum one Sunday afternoon after a missionary presentation had been given at the Wodonga Baptist Church, and I just declared that I had no desire to go to darkest Africa and try and save the lost there. And I admitted, actually, I don't really care to even go anywhere in Australia and reach out to people. I declared that I had a different point of view. And we might say, yeah, but I've got to make a living. Well, that's true. We might say, yes, it's hard. Yep, that's true. We might say, yes, but they won't like me. And you might find that's true too. You might say, I'm not good enough. And yep, that's true. And you might say, but I'm not like Jeff. Or I'm not like whoever, the great people in the autobiographies that I read about. And I've read many a mission autobiography and it has challenged my heart. I remember reading about David Brainerd, a Presbyterian in the Americas, passionate about the gospel. And at that stage, the Presbyterians weren't so passionate about the gospel. But we'll send him off to the Indians. That'll put him out of the way after he'd done his study. Pretty unlikely sort of a missionary candidate. He wasn't a well man. He had to preach through an interpreter who was a drunk. You wouldn't say, well, that's ideal. That's an ideal way to approach mission work. But God used him. And it's a great story. Grab the book from somewhere. He wasn't a well man and he struggled with the difficulties of exposure and living a pretty hard and basic life amongst the Indians of America. But God used him. And I'm going to tell you how old he was when he died. But God's saving and sending story is right throughout the Old Testament. It's right throughout the New Testament. It's right throughout where the Church of God is faithful to what we are called to. And I love it in the Old Testament where it says in Genesis chapter 12, where it speaks of Abram, it says, all nations will be blessed because of you. Not just the people of Israel. All nations will be blessed because of you. In Exodus 19, it says that I will make you a light to the nations and a kingdom of priests. In Isaiah 42, which has been referred to today, it says, I have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, not on this on our own. I will keep you and make you a covenant for the people and a light to the Gentiles. Aren't you glad about that? There's been light to the Gentiles, like us. But should it stop with us? I believe Israel was at its finest hour when it had a sense of calling and the glorious purposes of God, which were beyond just maintaining her own existence. And I believe Lakes Entrance Baptist Church is at her finest when she realizes, when we realize our calling and our sense of sentness. And the purpose, the glorious purpose of God that is beyond just us. It's beyond just maintaining our existence. We go back to Isaiah 49 and verse 6. It says, it is too small a thing to restore the tribes of Jacob. I will also make you a light to the nations, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Isn't that exciting? God's missionary heart, God's plan to save, God's plan to send his people has been a reality the whole way through. I remember one Sunday evening or afternoon, I think it was, going to a fairly trendy, arty, prosperous part of Sydney. The Baptist church there, I knew a bit of its history. Lynn and I were having a weekend away from Mudgee and a bit of a break, and thought, well, let's go and go here. Heard a bit about what had happened in the church there. It had dwindled down to next to nothing. There'd been a local Chinese Christian community, but we don't want those type meeting in our church. No wonder it had dwindled down to just about nothing. And a brother who I'd had the privilege of walking alongside and learning a fair bit from over the years, had sort of, from his lecturing role in a college, had sort of taken the church under its wing and almost sort of had to start from scratch again. I thought, well, let's go there. Let's see what God's doing here. And it was just an ordinary little gathering of brothers and sisters, and we rocked in. And one of the things that this fellow said is, would there be anybody here that would like to just kind of report in and just say how you're going with your sense of sentness? How are you operating in your sentness in the community this last week? And I remember one young woman getting up and just declaring how God had taken her into a situation that, you know, she'd been praying about, she didn't know what she should do in, and God just moved her into a space where God was clearly intending to use her. And she had something to report back and to say, this is what God is doing. And it stirred my heart just for a little church, a church that in a sense had to start again. And here they are living their lives. I'm sure there are many other people that could have also spoken about their sense of sentness. And I wonder whether we see, yes, the smiling face comes up when we say, God is glorious to save. That's wonderful. But you know, for somebody else to get saved, he wants to send you. That's his plan. I'll bring it a bit closer to home. I don't know how this happened on Friday at prayer meeting.
my brother Trevor, he was saying, "Oh, it was just fabulous up at Kalimna on Tuesday, and we just sort of sensed God was just working there in that space. There's about 20 people gathering, and there was this one person," he said, "this one fella that was there, and his face was in his hands, and he knew the songs, and I just sensed God was working in his life. I don't know how we worked it out. And his name is Chris. He's gone into surf shop a lot of times. And he misses the fact that surf's not in his shop. The shop's not there anymore. And I've been to Chris's house a few times. And whenever I've seen him, I've tried to encourage him to consider how much he needs Jesus. Because I know that he's heard about Jesus. See, it was his grandmother. His grandmother's home was the home that Lakes Entrance Baptist Church met him many years ago. And Chris remembers the songs as a little boy. Well, as Lynn and I sought to find a car park, which I was trying to park in the front street on Friday to grab a bit of lunch, but I didn't go round through the car park so I could do a legal U-turn and park in the front street. And I felt I shouldn't do an illegal U-turn in front of the post office because the sign is there, crossed out. Oh, all right, we'll park around the back. It's a hot day. We'll walk down the front. That will be okay. I love walking. Not. We park in the back street there. There's Chris and his sister walking across the road. Do you think God might have had an appointment sorted out? Do you think he wanted to send us somewhere and to follow up what he'd already started a long time ago in this man's life, through his grandmother, through his friend Surf, through a team that were in aged care last Tuesday? Amen. Yeah, I do. And there was a sense of sentness that I could just walk over to him. Lynn and I would walk over to him and his sister, introduce ourselves. We actually conducted the funeral for his mother here many years ago. And we got to talk. And I got to share the gospel with him again. And did he pray the sinner's prayer? No. But is God working in that space? Yes. And that's just one of, I dare say, hundreds of stories that God is sending us into. And he's looking forward to Surf coming and visiting him. Well, I want to just jump to the end of the story. No mention of the big mammal in the water. But Jonah, now you imagine this, like the whole of the city is brought to repentance. They take seriously the warning of this reluctant messenger. And just when Jonah should have got out his smartphone and be tapping away, sending a mission newsletter report back saying about over 300,000 people have repented. Man, the mission support would have come flowing in big time to those kind of results, but not Jonah. Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became angry, and he prayed to the Lord. If you ever feel upset with the Lord, feel free to be honest with him. So many of the Psalms are very honest. And here's an honest one. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home?" Obviously, there'd been a bit of dialogue going on when the Lord told Jonah, "That's where I want you to go."
Is this not what is said while I was still at home? That is why I was quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate, God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents in sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life. It is better for me to die than to live because my enemies are repented. The people who I've always hated, the people who have given my nation such a hard time, the people who are rotten to the core, these people served a fertility god. That's what they were noted for. Can you imagine what that might have amounted to? It was probably the porn capital of Iraq or Assyria, as it was then called. Now, God, take away my life. My missionary service is done. I would rather be dead than alive. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and he sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter. He sat in the shade and he waited to see what would happen to the city. I wonder, was their repentance real? I wonder, will God still smite them? Then the Lord God provided a vine and it grew up over Jonah to give shade for his head. Probably a hot day like today. Too hot to come to church today. You might notice that a little bit. Yeah. Should have put in air conditioning. More would have come. Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, the Lord provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. And the sun rose. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. He wasn't saying, the joy of the Lord is my strength. They hadn't written that one, I don't think. Scripture and song came a long time later. But God said to Jonah, do you have any right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. So if you think to yourself, well, I'm not a very likely candidate to be about proclaiming God's salvation because I think it's too hard, I think they won't like me, whatever your excuse might be, well, you haven't rated a mention like Jonah yet. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh had more than 120,000 people who could not tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about this great city? You know, the God of all creation, he's a saving God and he's a sending God. And it's a privilege when you see, yes, he's mighty to save and he is mighty to send. You know that famous verse in John chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, shouldn't die without hope, shouldn't die without themselves being reconciled to God, shouldn't die without being forgiven, shouldn't die without peace with God, shouldn't die without knowing the love of God. But should have everlasting life. It's a very rare funeral that you go to where people will say, this person has died and now there's nothing. You don't have to go to a Christian funeral to hear about the hope of eternity. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And people know it. I've heard people say, oh, You know, Bill, he'll be up there. He'll have a cold one waiting for us when we get there. That's their hope of eternity. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You know, Jesus, when he prayed just before Gethsemane, it's recorded there in John chapter 17, beautiful, beautiful heart of God declared to us. And he's saying, one of the things he says, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. These disciples, these unlikely blokes, these women that had faithfully followed, they're sent people. This is truly great. This is what really matters. And what have we got to go with? Well, we've got truth to go with. We've got grace to go with. We've got love to go with. We've got joy. We've got joy to go with. We've got peace. We've got the person of the Spirit of God who's been poured out so that we can go. We've got hope. We've got fellowship with other believers because that's a precious thing. And we can be going together, in a sense, you know, with what Trevor has reported and what Surf has been part of, and the small part that we're in it together. We've got faith in him. We've got our story, our testimony to go. We've got his word to go with. And we've got Jesus promising, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. No matter how bad things get, I'll be with you in this. So my heart is, and my prayer is, that there will be a sense of refreshing within us, a sense of reviving and renewing, a sense of sentness within all our lives. Because if you say, well, Michael, we're just cheering you on, you believe this stuff. Well, yes, I do. But you know how limited it would be if it was just me? About the same as what if it was just you. But it's not just me and it's not just you. It's God's people that he's called to be a light to the nations still. I think I might finish there.